direct your attention once again to Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 44 through 49. You may be seated if you'd like. Then Jesus said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then Acts chapter 4, chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Jesus presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And again, Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them, and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues, dialects, languages, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. "We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." Peter then, explaining to them what's happening, says, "This is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. In the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh." Peter then preached the gospel to them. And he says at the conclusion, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." The word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father, as we turn to this word, the inspired word given by your Holy Spirit through your prophets and the apostles, we ask for the illuminating work of the Spirit to be among us, that we might understand your truths, we might rightly apply them to our lives, for the glory of your name and for the advancement of your truth in the earth. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Last Sunday, we ended the service singing the hymn, "Christ High Ascended." And two of the line reads as follows: "Christ high ascended, now in glory seated, throned and exalted, victory completed, death's dread dominion finally defeated, we are his witnesses. As at his parting, joy shall banish grieving, faith in his presence strengthening our believing, filled with his Spirit, love and power receiving, we are his witnesses." That hymn of five different stanzas, each stanza ends with these words: "We are his witnesses." Will you repeat that with me? We are his witnesses. This is what Pentecost is about. It is the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. It's a rich biblical truth that the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, which occurred around 33 AD, was a supernatural event in which the Holy Spirit, in fulfillment of prophecy, came upon Jesus' gathered disciples. In many respects, the day of Pentecost is an unrepeatable event, while certain aspects of that day are repeated. So the significance of Pentecost is multidimensional. Every year we probably emphasize a different dimension of this meaning of the day of Pentecost. But on this Pentecost Sunday, I want us to look at a dimension that we often overlook in our circles. And that is the dimension of the day of Pentecost as the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. Also, the reality of the Holy Spirit, his person and his work, is approached in different ways and with different meanings by the apostolic writers. For instance, Paul emphasizes the reality of the person and work of the Holy Spirit primarily in his relationship to our internal life as disciples of Jesus Christ and to the operation of the Holy Spirit among the gathered people of God, that is the church. So he looks upon the Holy Spirit in his primary emphasis of how he applies the work of Christ internally to us. What this translates into our spiritual reality of relationship with God in Christ. And then how that transcends into a relationship that we have with one another as we gather as Christ's disciples to worship him and to serve others in his name. So Paul in his letters discuss the richness and the depth of the Spirit's presence and work in the believer. We often sing about that on this day and on other days of worship in our church. His emphasis, that is Paul's emphasis, is on the work of the Spirit within the believer's life and his work within the church as a gathered people. Mark Moore, in his study of Luke's view of the Holy Spirit, writes, Paul talks mostly about what the Holy Spirit does in the believer. On the other hand, what I want to look at today is Luke, and his dependence on John, the Gospel of John, stresses what the Holy Spirit does through the believer. You understand the difference? Paul's emphasis is on what the Holy Spirit does within the believer and among the believers as a gathered group of disciples of Christ, whereas Luke's emphasis is on what the Holy Spirit does through the believer. Luke, in both his gospel narrative and in Acts, primarily describes the Spirit's role as one of empowerment for witness. So my emphasis in this message is to look at Luke and his understanding of the day of Pentecost and its continuing relevance for the church and for us as followers of Jesus Christ today. Now, this requires looking at how his writing intersects with the Gospel of John in the verses that we read during the scripture lesson today. Now, first, I want us to look at some terminology. If you've heard me teach and preach before, you know I'm huge on definitions. Because if we don't understand the meaning of words, and if we don't have an agreement about the meaning of words, then in our communication, we may be thinking we're conveying something to someone, and they may be picking up a totally different meaning. We may be using the same word, but if we have a different definition for it, then we're not communicating. This often happens in our arguments with people. Well, to help solve that problem, let's look at the terminology that Luke is using and what do I believe the scripture is teaching is meant by them. First, the first mention of the Spirit in Luke's gospel in reference to Christ and then in what happened at Pentecost, is in John's title for the Messiah Jesus. Now, this title is given to Jesus in all four of the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And it happens at the time of Jesus' own baptism in the River Jordan. The forerunner John speaks about Jesus and identifies him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, that's found in John's gospel, and as the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. That is identified in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In fact, when the delegation came from Jerusalem to inquire of John as to why are you baptizing if you're not the Messiah? Well, John tells him, I'm baptizing because God sent me to baptize as a preparation for the coming of the one who comes after me, who is mightier than I. Now, I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, that's a sermon all in itself. The baptism in the Holy Spirit having to do with reference to believers, to those who come to faith in Christ, whereas the baptism of fire has to do with the judgment, the baptism that God pours out upon unbelievers at the last time. So Jesus is both the baptizer in the Holy Spirit, that is the Savior of God's people, and he is also the judge of the final day. So that's John's testimony, and we find it in all of the gospel narratives. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Now, when we read in Paul's writings, we talk about the Spirit baptizing, the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ, the Spirit uniting us with Christ, and that's his emphasis. But there is a conjoining of these two in the narrative of the Acts. But we're going to be looking primarily at what Luke has to say about Pentecost as the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. So, terminology. Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus, when he talks about the fulfillment of the coming of the Spirit as the gift of the new covenant that he inaugurates with his blood, uses the terminology the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father. So let me speak then about two people that God the Father sends. God the Father, that is God in his fullness of essence, but centered upon him as Father, sends the Christ, the Word, into the world. So Jesus of Nazareth is the promised one of God. That goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. When God pronounces the judgment upon Satan, he also gives the great promise of the coming of the seed of the woman. That is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He is the one who comes, who is a descendant of Abraham and a descendant of David. He is the Messiah, the Lord Christ, the Savior of mankind. God sent him in the incarnation through the Virgin Mary. Jesus of Nazareth was a real human being, a male of the first century of Jewish descent, coming from Abraham, the line of Abraham and of David. Now Jesus then speaks about the Holy Spirit as the sent one. He says, I've come to you, and now I'm leaving you. So he's talking primarily here to his original disciples, to the 12, and to the ones associated with them. He says, I've been with you. We know that he was with them in this ministry role for 3 years. But now after his death, after his crucifixion, burial, and resurrection from the dead, he will be leaving them. He seeks to prepare them for his upcoming death and departure in John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and the prayer of John 17. John's gospel spends a lot of time in Jesus' upper room discourse, as we call it. But in the middle of this discourse, he talks about the Holy Spirit. And what Jesus says about the Holy Spirit is that I've come to you from the Father. I am the Comforter. I'm the Helper. I'm the Savior. I'm the one the Father has sent to you. But I'm leaving. But I'm not leaving you as orphans. I am sending the Holy Spirit to you. So Jesus left. His physical presence is not with us today. His physical presence is in heaven. It's in the dimension where God lives. Where God lives in His splendor and glory. That's where Jesus is in His bodily presence on this day. But He has a presence with us. His presence comes in the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent to us. And Jesus says, when I have ascended into heaven, I will send Him to you from the Father. He will bear my presence among you. He will be with you as the Comforter, as the Helper, as the Strengthener, as the Advocate, as the one who comes alongside. And He shall testify of me. He will take that which belongs to me. He will make it plain to you so that you can understand it. And He will make it knowable to you so that you can then enter into this life abundant that I've given you and bear witness to me in this world. So the Holy Spirit is pivotal. He's absolutely essential to the work of Christ and to the existence and work of the Christian church. Listen to Jesus' words. John 14:26. But the Helper, or the Comforter, or the Advocate, or the Paraclete is the Greek word, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Now these are words Jesus is speaking to His apostles, to those original disciples. It's from this group who are witnesses of Christ from the time He was baptized by John in the River Jordan until His ascension. They are the chosen witnesses of Christ. And He is saying, I will send the Holy Spirit from the Father. He will come in my name. He will teach you all things. He'll bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. The work of the Scripture is not simply the work of human beings. It is true that these are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are also the instruments the Holy Spirit uses to convey to us the saving message of Christ. Those deeds, actions, and teachings of Christ that we are meant to have to guide us into all truth and to help us enter into the experience of salvation through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They do have remembrance. And for 40 days, Jesus rehearsed for them the things so important in His ministry that must be conveyed to the generations to come. This is what's recorded in what we call the gospel narratives, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Holy Spirit was sent by God through Jesus Christ to help bring to their remembrance all that was necessary for us to understand. Jesus says, in what we call John chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. But when the Spirit, that is the Paraclete, the one who comes alongside to help, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So the testimony of the apostles and the early Christians was not simply their testimony. It was their testimony plus the witness of the Holy Spirit. Now this reality continues today. The witness that Christians give to the person and work of Jesus Christ is not their witness alone. In fact, it falls on shallow ground, non-fruit-bearing ground, unless the Holy Spirit accompanies it. So it is the witness not only of people, but is the witness of the Holy Spirit in the mind and hearts of those who hear the word, that it brings forth fruit, resulting in belief and confession of Christ and following after Him. John chapter 16, Jesus says, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And when we come to speak about the Holy Spirit and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, the promise of the Father, there have been many ideas that have been spread abroad. Now, all of these ideas may have some aspect of the truth. That is, often what people have done is they've taken one aspect, they've elevated it to be the primary or the only aspect, and therefore they come up with an imbalance. But when we look at what Jesus says the work, the primary work of the Holy Spirit is, it is to bear witness to Jesus Christ. It is to be the witnesser with believers to the person and work of Jesus Christ. So the Spirit comes to speak about Jesus. The Spirit comes to make known to us who Jesus of Nazareth truly is. And so whenever we get off of the path and we begin to emphasize the Spirit or the gifts of the Spirit or manifestations of the Spirit, then we're gone away from the core message to that which is to be a verifying message. And when that happens and people don't have it, they try to concoct it. They try to make it come to pass. They try to make it come to pass by saying words, by coming up with formulas, by things that we need to do to try to replicate what we see in the Acts of the Apostles. You cannot replicate by human action what God the Holy Spirit does. But God the Spirit is one who is sovereign. And he moves when he wills, how he wills, where he wills. He cannot be conscripted by our formulas. But the Holy Spirit's primary mission in this world is to bear witness to the truth that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, there are many other aspects of the work of the person, work of the Spirit. He works within the church. He is the one who unifies us in Christ. He is the one who connects us with Christ. There's so many aspects of the work of the Spirit. But today, I want us to emphasize the promise of the Father, i.e., the baptism of power that Jesus Christ speaks about, that is one of the fulfillments that happens on the day of Pentecost. So, Jesus speaks about the promise of the Spirit. So, what did the Father promise? Where did he promise it? All right, that's a good question, right? I don't know if you've ever had that question, but I've heard these things before, the promise of the Spirit. I've read these things before, and I've said, all right. I believe it because Jesus said it, okay? That's my usual position. That's my default position. If Jesus said it, and I believe. Then I'm going to work out from that, okay? But the promise of the Spirit. But that behooves us as Christians to search the Scriptures to see where these things are taught. It is incumbent upon every Christian in obedience to Jesus Christ to be a theologian. I hear Christians always make these excuses. Well, you know, I'm not trained in the Bible. I don't have all this learning. Well, where is that a prerequisite? It's never said that we have to do that. What we have to do is to read the Scriptures, compare Scripture with Scripture, and trust that the Holy Spirit will show us the truth about Christ. But we do need to pursue the Scriptures. We need to study them. We need to search out the things that are there. But we can find what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is talking about something that God the Father promised. Okay, where am I going to find that? Well, I'm going to find it on the lips of Jesus. I'm going to find it in the prophets. I'm going to find it in the revelation given in what we call the Old Testament, or what we should call the First Testament, the one that comes before the New. So here are a couple of scriptures. Isaiah 32, beginning at verse 15. Well, actually, it begins a little before that, but I'm going to read verse 15. Until the Spirit is poured out on us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. So, Isaiah 32 is a prophecy about the coming of the Messiah. Okay? And the coming of the Messiah's kingdom. He talks about a king who will reign in righteousness. So it says, talking about the desolation that comes to Israel to Judah because of their sin against God. God will regather the people, for the palace is forsaken and the populous city deserted. The hill and the watchtower will become dens forever, a joy of wild donkeys, a pasture of flocks, until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Here's a promise of the Father, the promise that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon God's elect people, that He would pour the Holy Spirit about upon them when He regathers them and He sends Messiah to them. Okay? Now, the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus Himself in the River Jordan when He was baptized of John. He says that the Spirit descended upon Him in a bodily form like a dove, and it rested upon Him. And He went forth from that experience in the power of the Holy Spirit as the Messiah, as the Christ, to do the work that God the Father had commissioned Him to do. Now, that same Spirit that's given to Christ is promised to Christ's followers. After His work of redeeming us through His death, burial, and resurrection, He ascended up on high. He pours out the Spirit that came upon Him. He shares it with us, with His people. So this is the promise of the Father, that the Spirit would be given to the Christ and to Christ's people. That's us. Isaiah 44, verse 3 says, "And I will pour water on the thirsty ground. I will pour water on the thirsty ground and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing upon your descendants." The word is addressed to Jacob, my servant in Israel, whom I have chosen. Now, what is this that he's talking about? He's not just talking about the Hebrew people. He's talking about the Christ and Christ's people, which is, at the beginning, what? The Hebrew people, but expands from there to embrace the Gentiles. This is what happened on the day of Pentecost. There's hints of it even in the gospel narratives, but on the day of Pentecost, the message of the gospel begins to go worldwide. That is, the message of the Messiah is not meant for Jews only. It is meant for the entire world. And the kingdom of God is not a Jewish kingdom. It is a messianic kingdom. It is a Christ kingdom that embraces all believers from throughout the world, every nation and tribe and tongue and people. This constitutes the people of God in its fullness. This constitutes the new Israel. It's to them that God gives this message. "I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my Spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants. And they shall spring up among the grass like willows by flowing streams. This one will say, 'I am the Lord's.' Another will call on the name of Jacob. And another will write on his hand, 'The Lord's,' and name himself by the name of Israel." That is what happened to all of us who believe in Jesus, the Messiah, Christ, the Christ of God. Ezekiel chapter 39, verse 29. "And I will not hide my face anymore from them when I pour out my Spirit upon the house of Israel, declares the Lord God." This is the promise of the Father. Jesus is probably referring to these verses when he gives the promise of the Father. Now, let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and let's watch the fulfillment of the promise of the Father. Follow with me. When the day of Pentecost arrived. Now, the day of Pentecost is a feast day. It happened every year. Every year on the festival. We call our reviewing of the saving acts of God in Christ, we call the church year. Okay? It's not necessarily anything biblical. It has a biblical pattern of the Old Testament feast days. Okay? They happened every year. They celebrated what? The redemptive activity of God in the land of Israel, among the Hebrew people. So when the day of Pentecost arrived, on this particular year, when the 50 days was up, the day of Pentecost arrived. They, who is they? Well, it's those disciples talked about in Acts chapter 1. We know that there's at least 120 of them, according to the narrative. They included all of the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas was the betrayer. He hung himself, was dead. He's then replaced by Matthias, who had to be a witness. You can only be an apostle if you're a witness of the Christ in his personal incarnation from the time he was baptized in John to the time he was ascended in heaven. There are no apostles like this on the earth today. Okay? They're unique. We may have people who have an apostolic kind of ministry of being sent out from the church to establish works, but there are no apostles like these apostles. They're unique. Okay? And they are witnesses to Jesus Christ, to his personal work as the Messiah. So they're there, and 120 is not just the 12. There are others. We know Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. We know that some of his half-brothers are there. We know they're there. And there are others, but there are 120. They were all together in one place. Now, we're not told what the one place is, okay? It could be an upper room where they had what we call the last Passover. Or it could be in the temple courtyard. I think it's the temple courtyard, but that's just my conjecture, okay? They were all in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. So what's the first thing? A sound. A mighty rushing wind. Now, I don't know how to, what to refer these to. Let's say you're by a railroad track and a powerful railroad comes by. All of a sudden this sound just sort of takes over. Or when a supersonic jet takes off, you happen to be present there. The great sound, it takes over. But here's a sound. It's a supernatural sound. A sound came from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. Now, the wind's not blowing. It's the sound. Okay? And the sound filled the entire house where they were sitting. That's why people think it may be the upper room. Okay, house. And so we have the sound. And divided tongues. As a fire appeared on them. So it's a flame. There comes a flame of fire. Now, I'm picturing this, okay? You can join me in my picturing of it. They'll see this one flame come, and then this flame begins to disperse. And all 120 people have this flame above their heads. It's a supernatural phenomenon. These are outward signs. The sound of heaven, like a mighty rushing wind that filled the house and divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. These are outward, external signs. Internal. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an internal reality. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began, again, this is something that comes from within, now expressed externally, and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The word tongue simply means glossolalia. It means language, dialect. It means speaking a language, okay? Now, that's what's happened. Now we go the scene before us. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Now why are they there? Well, they're there for Passover and Pentecost. There's probably a million of them. They come from all over the known world. They're Jews or those who want to be identified with the Hebrew God. They're all there for the feast day. There's three feasts on the calendar. They were together every year these three times. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. So this is the second of those great feasts. And many people would come for the Passover and remain through Pentecost. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, what sound? Well, there's a double sound. There's the sound of the rushing wind. This sound as of a rushing mighty wind and the babble of languages. All these people began speaking. They're not silently whispering. They're proclaiming the works of God in various languages, supernaturally, by the power of the Holy Spirit. They don't know what else happened to them, but they're talking. They don't even understand what they're saying. Some do, some don't. Okay? The people hear all this, and they come rushing. The multitude came together, and they were bewildered. I bet you would be too. You heard this sound? All these people are speaking all these different languages. And you're wondering, what on earth is this? That's exactly what they're saying. What on earth is this? They were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, are not all these who are speaking Galileans? These are all Jewish people from Galilee. They have a distinct dialect, and that's not their dialect. They have a distinct language. That's not their language. We hear them in our own tongues, in our own native languages, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, etc. A whole list is given. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. I don't know how long this lasted. Could have been half an hour. Could have been an hour. I don't know. The people are proclaiming the mighty work. This is not babble. This is not meaningless sound. They were communicating in known languages the mighty works of God. And the different people from these different languages could pick up what they were saying. They would be gathering around the one that was speaking their language. So there's at least 120 people. They could have all been speaking 100 different 20 languages. And the people start gathering around those where they hear this language. Okay? They were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what does this mean? But there were some. You always got your unbelievers and the mockers. They said, they're drunk. It's just a bunch of drunks out there just babbling away. All right. Well, that can certainly happen. But it's not usually this kind of meaningful language, is it? In their own language. Now, what happens next? Peter, standing with the 11. The fact that he stands with the 11 indicates that he's not alone. He's the spokesman for the whole party. Lifted up his voice and addressed him. How did he address? He spoke to them in Aramaic. He spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, the common language of all the people. And he preached Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, to all of the congregation. Now, I'm sure it lasted more than what's this little space here. This is just a summary of what he said on that day. He was probably longer winded than I am. At any rate, he spoke the truth about Jesus Christ to them. And the result of it, with his bearing witness, the human witness, and the Spirit's witness, is what? They were struck to the heart with the reality. They were pierced in their conscience. They understood, I need this Jesus. And they cried out, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you, for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this is the phenomenon of the day of Pentecost. This is what happened. Now, some of the phenomenon are unique, never to be repeated. Others are partially repeated in the Acts narratives. One is never repeated. All right, the one never repeated is the tongues of fire. It only appeared on the 120 on the day of Pentecost. So when we read about the Spirit coming upon the Samaritans in Acts 8 and upon the Ephesians in Acts 19 or upon Paul at his conversion or about Cornelius, we do not find anything about tongues of fire. In Acts chapter 4, we do have the repetition of the sound. If you turn over to Acts chapter 4, it says This is when Peter and John had come back after being arrested, and they've been released, and they come back and find the people together, all in a prayer meeting, praying for them. And they all joined together and prayed to God in Acts chapter 4, verse 24. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth, the sea, and everything in them, etc. It says, For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles, the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. There's a repetition of something, okay? The sound. It may have been repeated once, okay? Tongues is repeated in the gospel narratives twice. It's in Acts chapter 10, referenced again in Acts 11, and in Acts 19, okay? Speaking of languages that they did not know, as a sign that these two were being incorporated into the body of Christ, that the Spirit was being given not only to the Jews who believed in Christ, but to the Samaritans who believed in Christ, to the Gentiles who believed in Christ. Now, Paul does talk about speaking in tongues in his letters, primarily in 1 Corinthians. But there, tongues is in reference to the gathered assembly, and it references tongues in the writings of Isaiah. And this is interesting, because I'm not going there, because this is Paul's particular emphasis. It's not about witnessing for Christ, per se. But Paul, in his treatment about tongues, says it is for the edification, the upbuilding of the church. Okay? And therefore, if it's done in church, it must be done with translation, that is, an interpretation, or otherwise you should pray only to yourself, to God, you yourself, individually, privately, not as a public display. Because prophecy is in the language of the people, and the language of the people is what the people should hear in a gathered assembly. We should hear what we can understand when we gather together. But you note that in Isaiah 28, verse 11, which is what Paul refers to, there is a tongue, speaking of tongues, a diversity of tongues. Now, Isaiah 28 is talking about the fact that the judgment of God is coming upon Israel and Judah. And when the judgment of God descends upon them, they will hear people speaking a different language in their midst. And that's exactly what happened. The language was what? The Chaldean language when the Babylonians came in, or the Assyrian language when the Assyrians came in. Because there were two judgments, one against Israel, one against Judah. At both times, the judgment was marked by the appearance of strange tongues among the people. Okay? So that's what Paul is referring to when he works back to Isaiah 28:11. There, the context of speaking in tongues is judgment of Israel, because they would hear the tongue of the foreign invaders. But in Acts, the tongues are a sign not of judgment, but they are a sign of salvation. In Acts chapter 2, and any other repetition in Acts, is a sign of the arrival of the fullness of God's covenant in the Messiah Jesus. There's a different purpose. So the diversity of languages spoken was an initial fulfillment of the universal spread of the gospel, of the good news of Jesus, and it was a prophetic sign of the universal proclamation of the gospel. That's what tongues was on the day of Pentecost, primarily what it was on the day of Pentecost. Now, there's one other contrast in speaking in tongues. You can't help but notice it. And that is, in Genesis, we have the account of the Tower of Babel. And here, all of the early human civilization was sort of staying together. They were just sticking together. They didn't want to disperse. God had told them to disperse, but they didn't want to do that. So they're just sticking together, and they began to make a monument of reaching up to heaven. And so God came down, in this anthropomorphic language, and disperses the people. How? By making them speak different languages. They couldn't understand each other, so they had to gravitate to people they could understand, and they would go off in a different direction. And thus we have the biblical explanation for the diversity of languages on the human planet, on Earth. Okay, but in the day of Pentecost, what happened? It's a reversal. We have a diversity of languages, yes, but the languages are all about what? Proclaiming the works of God in Jesus Christ to the multitudes. So that's a reversal. One was the tongues were given as a judgment. Here, the tongues are given as a sign of universal salvation, that the gospel of Christ is to go to all people everywhere. Now, Jesus defines the baptism of the Spirit and the promise of the Father in the following language. Remember, there is differences of emphasis. This does not mean they're contradictory, but it means that there are different emphases. That is, Luke and John, but especially Luke, primarily references the baptism of the Spirit as an empowerment of believers to be effective witnesses for Jesus Christ in the world, in the face of opposition. Okay? That is the empowerment that came upon the disciples. Now you can see the contrast. From the time that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, from the time he was crucified and then resurrected from the dead, the disciples gathered together how? Behind closed doors for fear of the Jews. They were scared. They were a frightened group of people. The authorities might be coming for them next. They're huddling together. But after the Spirit came upon them on the day of Pentecost, they're not huddling anymore. They're out proclaiming Christ everywhere, no matter the cost. And even when they were thrown into prison, they still declared the burdens of Christ. And they would say to their persecutors, "You can take our lives, but we will never cease giving the message." They began to speak with boldness the power of Christ. That's the power given to these disciples. An empowerment to bear effective witness for Christ with the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what the power was for. It's a power for witness. Now, there's another word with witness. It's the word testimony. It's the power to bear testimony. But it's not the testimony of yourself. Look, you're telling others how you come to know Christ can be a witness to the gospel, but it's not the gospel. Okay? You're telling people how they should respond to the gospel, that is, they must repent of their sins, put faith in Christ, and then express that by the waters of baptism. That's the response we must give to the gospel. But the gospel itself is what? It's the good news of Jesus Christ, his person, and his work. On the basis of that, we urge people to respond appropriately. Now, there's two powers that come to us with the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's more, but these are the two I want to emphasize. The first, I'm borrowing from Paul, is the power of a new affection. I don't know. Do you remember when you first came to faith in Jesus Christ? Or maybe the time when you first came to faith and you were baptized knowingly, consciously in his name. There's just something that fills your heart. You know the forgiveness of sins. You understand and feel the cleansing from God. You know you're accepted as a child of God. And you have a spontaneous love for God in Jesus Christ. That's the power of a new affection. Now, when you have a new boyfriend or girlfriend, that's such a pale comparison. But you do know that when you become obsessed with someone, when you have this relationship with a person, they bring any fulfillment. What you at first, the beginning, you what? You just can't think of hardly anything else, right? Well, that's such a small thing, though. That's very small on the scale of life. And you realize that soon after you get married and you've been around for a while. Okay. But here, the power of a new affection, the affection of God in Jesus Christ. It fills you. That's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And from that just comes spontaneous worship. From it comes spontaneous witness for Christ. The tragedy is that we lose it. How do we lose it? We lose it by being preoccupied with so many other things. And because we don't nourish it as we should. Okay, the power of the new affection, the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, coming forth from on high. Paul talks about that in his writings. The Holy Spirit shed abroad in our hearts communicates to us how much God loves us, fills our hearts with His love, and His response, our love to Him. But here we have power for an effective witness to Christ with boldness and courage, even in the face of opposition. Now, the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is something that is repeated. In fact, it's repeated not once, but many times. We are, in fact, encouraged and commanded to what? Be filled with the Spirit. Constantly being filled with the Spirit. And how is that expressed? It's expressed through speech. Through speech. Now, that's something I want to come to lastly. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Spirit was evidenced outwardly by speech. The Spirit gave them utterance. Now, the first was language they didn't know. But that's not necessarily repeated with everybody. We're told of that in the Scriptures. But there is still language that we give. The Spirit gives us language. He tells us what it is, in fact. It's found in Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians chapter 2. It says, speaking to yourselves with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, and being thankful for all things. It tells us bearing witness to Christ, praising Christ, worshiping Christ, using our mouths to speak of God, the things of God. That's the evidence of the person of the Spirit alive in our hearts. So, Pentecost and the first disciples, especially the apostles, the Pentecost and the power of the Spirit, the empowerment of the Spirit was for witness, for remembrance, and for the manifestation of the Spirit as He sees fit, as evidence of Christ being alive and of the power of the gospel. This continues in Pentecost and the first century churches. But what about Pentecost in us today? Well, the commission of Christ remains. What is the commission? To go into all the world, preach the gospel to all. Make disciples of all the nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The commission remains. We need the power to bear witness. That's a constant need we have. We need Pentecost in this respect. We need the empowerment of the Spirit that Jesus calls a clothing upon with power. You know, clothing upon, right? We get up. We don't have any clothes on. We put our clothes on. We go forth to do our business. Okay? We need to be clothed with the Spirit of God in order to be Christ's effective disciples in the world. So the commission remains. The power to bear witness is constant. And the Spirit is here. The Spirit has come to abide with the church forever. We need His fullness. We need His empowerment. We need His clothing upon us that we might declare the mighty works of God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need the Spirit as we read the Word of God to illuminate, to spread light upon us, to help us understand it, to translate it into our lives for the glory of God and for the advancement of the gospel to the face of earth. Pentecost, the empowerment of the Spirit. I urge you, and I urge myself, as Christ Himself urges us, for the writings of the apostle, be filled with the Spirit and seek the Spirit of Pentecost to be effective witness bearers for Christ in this world. Amen. I invite you to join with me in singing of a hymn. It's a prayer hymn. In fact, most of the things we sing are prayer hymns. Let's look at it. It's Come Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came at Pentecost. He came in mighty fullness then. His witness through believers won the lost and multitudes were born again. Come Holy Spirit, dark is the hour. We need your filling, your love, and your mighty power.